isn't it?
Turn around, Ted. Look at that. You just gotta look at this. What a contrast.
Little old Lucy and Big Daddy.
That's safety and security, isn't it? For sure. I think it's kind of a good picture right there of us and God.
Yes.
He is big and we are small. But we are safe and secure in His arms. Great picture. Great picture. Last week we talked about a couple of things, kind of set the stage. We talked about the born of Him or born of God. It's occurrences in 1 John, and its essence that was necessary, its purpose. And I just want to add this morning that there is not all the tests that are in 1 John. And, you know, we think about 1 John as being the book, is a book of tests. If you want to test your faith, you go to 1 John and check yourself out. And really, 1 John is a test of, are you born again? That's really what it is a test of. Are you born again? And so the new birth is an essential part of 1 John. And we looked at its occurrences in 1 John, and then we went and spent some time just looking at contemporary Christianity and contemporary evangelicalism's take on born again. What people think of it is to be born again, what their view of it is. And then we looked at the disconnect between people who say they're born again and what the Scripture says. So today, what I want us to look at is, what does it mean from the Bible to be born again? What does the Bible have to say about being born of Him or born of God? And so we're going to spend some time doing that, and then we will follow that with, what are the results of being born again? What are the results? And those really come in two areas. One area of being born again is what I would say is legal and forensic and positional. It's all the things that happen to you that you are as a result of being born again in the eyes of God, in the eyes of the law, in the eyes of the Word. And then the other thing is, how is it demonstrated in our life, which John calls practicing righteousness. So let's turn to our list of questions. Question number 6. What does it mean to be born of Him? So last week when we went in class, I said this is where we would start. I said if you would like, you could spend a little time working on that subject. So you can kind of teach us today on what it means to be born of Him. Born of Him or born of God occurs 9 or 10 times in this little book. And actually, 3 of those times it occurs in these 12 verses. 3 of those 9 or 10 times it occurs in these 12 verses. So the question is, what does it mean? Question number 6. What does it mean to be born of Him? And we also have a reference to John 1:12-13 and John 3:1-8. So before we answer that question, let's just turn to those two passages. Let's turn in our Bible to the book of John. Be back to your left a ways. New Testament. It's interesting in the Bible, the last several months I've really, really, really been studying discipleship and Christ's call to follow Him. And then in just looking at 1 John, John never calls any of these people Christians. He always refers to them as born of Him or born of God. That's how John refers to them. Today we refer to people as Christians. Do you know in the Bible, in the New Testament, the word Christian only appears 3 times in the New Testament? And I suppose it depends on what search engine and Bible you were using, but the word disciple occurs 261 times. 261 times. So I think we would actually be better off and be better served if we called each other disciples instead of Christians, because even in our mind, there's a difference between being a disciple, I think,
sure,
and being a Christian. Huge difference. So John doesn't call them Christians. He calls them born of Him or born of God.
So the little children he's referred to a number of times, people we would call Christians, John refers to them as born of God, born of him. That's how he looks at other believers, people who have been born of God. And he's consistent really throughout his writings in doing so. So if we turn to John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we will find this. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, there's the word, who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So we see John's usage of that there. Let's turn over to John chapter 3. And we'll read verses 1 through 8. Five times in these eight verses, Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born. You must be born again. Five times in eight verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, I'm going to stop right there. This is really interesting. Nicodemus is talking to Jesus and he's making a statement saying, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He makes a statement. And what follows that? It says Jesus answered. Answered what? Nicodemus didn't ask a question. See, part of John's purpose in writing the book of John is polemic. It's proving the divinity of Christ, the deity of Christ, that he is God. And so right here he shows Jesus answered. Jesus knew the question in Nicodemus' heart. Even though Nicodemus didn't say it, Jesus knew the question. He cut right to the chase. And he answered Nicodemus' question. It would have been interesting to have been there and watched Nicodemus, who had not asked this question, see his question answered. How would that make you feel? If you come up and start talking to me and you made a statement of fact about me, and then I answered a question you had in your heart that you had not said. That'd be a little unsettling, wouldn't it? Slightly. Okay, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born, here it is again, of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So question six, what does it mean to be born of him? What does it mean to be born of him, to be born of God, to be born again? What does that mean?
Indwelling of the Spirit.
Okay, I'm going to write that down. That is a result of the new birth. That is not the new birth. It's a result of the new birth.
Well, in context, I think it's again being born of Christ as opposed to the Jews' pride in having been born of Abraham. Children of Abraham, and verse 11 of chapter 1 says that he came to his own and they received him not. They weren't willing to accept that he was the Messiah, so they were still stuck back in the first birth of Abraham under Old Covenant.
Okay. Now we're trying to define this word.
2 Corinthians 5:17.
What does that say?
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come.
Okay, we're going to talk about that.
It's a birth.
That's a result of
the new birth. What does it mean? What does okay. born? What does born mean?
Back here first.
Well, it's a birth that originates from above, as opposed to being born of our mother, which is heaven, sir.
New life.
Okay, it's a birth that originates from above.
Okay. All right. Thinking in terms of birth, it's an event. It's a one-time thing. Sanctification may last your, you know, last your whole life, but birth does not. So the new birth, I guess, would be when the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the gospel suddenly quickens you to the new life, and you realize your sin, you repent, you turn. It's like marriage. Right before you're married, you have none of the legal benefits, all the things that come with marriage, they don't exist. The moment after you're married, everything applies. Everything that's his is hers, everything that's hers is his. It's a new relationship.
Okay.
Since it's of God who is spirit, it is a life of the spirit. It's a rebirth of the spirit.
Okay. My dear, rebirth of the spirit.
Dead. Now you're alive.
Okay, Mike.
Yes, the way I understand it is that God, he regenerates us by the Spirit before we are able to walk through the door and hear the gospel. Going back to Ephesians 1, that we were dead, but then we were resurrected by God before, and we were chosen before the foundations of the earth. That's the way I understand it.
Yeah, it's the first act, salvation. Chosen before the foundation of the world. First act of salvation. Second act of salvation is the new creation. New creation. Yeah, Suzanne.
To make it really simple for me, when somebody is born, they are brought into the world. So to be born of God, or born of Christ, you have been brought into Christ through the being chosen, and he brings you.
Okay.
Think of Romans 10, 9 and 10.
What do you think about that?
It's the start. You now believe. You believe because God started it, you know, but we still have a role in it as far as faith. His Spirit comes to us and talks to us, and he did it. His son paid the price. But we still have to believe, and we still have that faith, and we confess it.
Okay, I will contend that faith is a result of the new birth.
Faith comes from God.
Faith is a gift of God.
So you're saying the confession of faith won't happen unless the regeneration starts first.
Right. Well, you're called by God, correct. God calls us. But he gives us a free will to choose our faith. Put your faith in him and we'll come. If that's not the case,
John 1:12 and 1:13 really has the, both sides of that. The result of being born of God is that we will receive Christ and believe on him.
All right, we're going to try and look at each one of these scriptures to determine what they mean, but get ahead of myself, but
Titus 3:5.
Yes, Titus 3:5. There is, we'll get there in a little bit.
Okay.
I think the Bible clearly teaches, and we're going to look at this, that the new birth happens first. It has to happen first.
Yeah.
The new birth has to happen first. And everything that results after that is a result of the new birth. Even Brian's confession of faith is a result of the new birth and is a gift of God. That had God not regenerated you, had not birthed you, and had God not given you the gift of faith, you would have never exercised that faith in your free will. You do freely, just a minute, Doug. You do freely exercise your will and believe, but it's a result of the fact that you have a new heart that now has the desire to do that, to believe and to confess. And so your will freely does that, but it's because you have a new heart that desires to do that.
Yeah, your problem isn't free will, or we have free will.
We have free, yeah.
But our problem is that before the Spirit regenerates
partially
us,
free.
We can't choose. We don't have the desire. We don't have the desire to choose the thing that would free us.
The will is free. The will is free to do the desires of the heart. That's what the will is free to do. And it always does. The will always does what the heart desires. But when you get a new heart, it desires new things.
Yeah, looking at verse 12 too, though, and just came to me about who, you know, in context, to some extent, who he's talking to. The Jews rejected him, and we find that throughout that they've been blinded by God's providence. But to those who received him and the deadness of a non-Israelite, you know, now Christ is coming into the world, these people are dead, and so them receiving Christ as a Gentile, to them that is a totally new birth.
Yeah, actually though, in John 1:12, he's speaking to Jews.
Well, but all who receive, but is he not also leading in, and I'm just kind of asking a question, is he not leading into somewhat fulfilling prophecy that those who received him would eventually also be Gentiles? Because the Jews, in many cases, you know, they became his own and they received him not. But to all who receive, and again, this is it, if you're totally dead, not even knowing God, to have him touch against it, that his heart is touching their hearts, that is a total new birth. They have no spiritual, other than pagan, beliefs.
Yeah, every person is actually a totally dead person. You, Gentile, every person is totally dead. We'll look at that, because that's part of this whole story of being reborn. Okay, the word born. I want to make sure we get this straight. Ganao. Ganao. That's the word born. Ganao. This is what it means. To procreate of the Father. It's a creative work. It's to procreate of the Father. It's to begot, or to begat, or to begotten. So let's take little Lucy right here. Little Lucy is begotten of who? Thad Davison. She was begotten by Thad Davison. She would not be in existence if Thad Davison had not begotten her. She wouldn't be. She would not be in existence. She is in existence because her father has begotten her. It means to conceive, to produce, or to cause to arise, or to cause to come into existence. So you think about all those meanings of this word, which basically all mean the same thing. It's pretty easy to understand. We are born, we are begotten, we are caused to exist as a Christian, we are birthed, we are conceived of Him, of God. That's why John can call them little children. They are children of God, because He has birthed them. He has birthed them. In John 3, we see Jesus use the term born again. Born again.
Gnao Adelthan. Gnao Adelthan, born again. That's the words he used when he was talking to Nicodemus. Does anybody have any idea what Adelthan means?
Another.
What's that?
Another.
No. No. Might look like it in English, but it doesn't mean it in Greek. Adelthan. Gnao Adelthan. What does Adelthan mean? Anybody know?
Above.
Above. Above. It can mean again, but probably the correct interpretation here is above. So, putting those two together, what does born again mean? Anybody? I heard some rumblings, but not very loud.
Born from above.
It means to be begotten from above. That's what it means. To be begotten from above, to be procreated from above, to be birthed from above. To be born again means that God is your Father. He is your Father from above. He has birthed you from above. He has caused you to come into existence. He has. God has. That's what it means. So I want us to look at a few verses where the Bible expounds on that. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, start at verse 2. Amazing how when you see all this stuff and you just see it everywhere in Scripture. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That is the first act of salvation. There it is again. 1 Peter chapter 2, boom. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, then what does it say?
Has begotten.
Has begotten what?
Us.
When?
Again.
Again. There it is. Begotten again. Who done that?
God the Father.
God the Father. Caused us to be born again. There it is.
Sorry, I just had three weird thoughts that all kind of snapped together. This morning I was thinking about how strange it was that when God created Adam, then he created his bride. That it's the bride that produces the children. Adam doesn't have the children. She carries them. She gives birth to them. But he begots them. Okay? And then how, as a church, God the Father begots his children. And the church grows, okay? And I just thought this was so neat because I was just thinking, no, wait, why is it that when, if Danica is regenerate in spirit and I'm regenerate in spirit, so now, in a sense, spiritually we're not dead. Why would we not then give birth to children who would be spiritually alive at birth? Because the Father will be the one who begots them.
That is true, he will be. It's also true that we're all born into sin.
I know that, but Mary was born in sin.
Right.
Apologies to Catholics. But and yet she gave birth to Christ because he was spiritually alive.
No apologies.
Yes.
No apologies.
But I'm just saying that I think that was just one of those things that like clicked, that it's because we're all begotten of the same Father.
We are.
And we are all. So it doesn't work that way. I just think that's neat.
Two born-again people can't have a born-again child.
They don't.
They can't birth one. Can't birth one. We'd like to birth them, wouldn't we?
I would love them to be born.
Man. What's that?
Yeah, we'd love them to be born spiritually alive. It'd be wonderful.
Wouldn't that be something? If at least you'd been born again.
Yeah. Well, there was one begotten of the Father that was born that way.
That's right.
There was one.
Just one.
There was one who was born begotten of the Father, Jesus Christ. One. Good point. Good point. Okay, let's stay in that same chapter and move over to verse 23. I think that's right. I can find my right place. Yep. Verse 23, here's Peter writing. Let's go up to verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Sounds like John, doesn't it? Sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. You'd think John was writing this. And you really would think it if you read the next few words. Having been born again. There it is again. Genao anothen. Having been born again, actually it's a same word but in a different form that occurs here, but it means to be born again. Having been born again, and how are we born again here, does it say? Verse 23, how are we born again? There.
Through the living and abiding word of God.
Exactly right. The living and abiding Word of God. There's one thing we must know, and that is that the new birth does not occur in a vacuum. The new birth does not occur in a vacuum. Being begotten from above does not occur in a vacuum. It has to occur in the presence of the Word. And I think Romans 10, 9 and 10 says what? Anybody have that memorized? Must be Romans. What am I thinking about? Where the how shall they hear? What's that? Unless
that's Romans also. That's Romans.
Yeah, it's on down the same chapter.
What is that, Brian? You got that? How shall they hear unless hearing cometh or it's faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God? Can you read that for us?
It's 10:17, Romans 10:17.
Yeah.
So faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ.
The rebirth happens with the Holy Spirit acting upon a person's heart who is receiving the Word of God. Just that's how it happens. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. It does not occur in a vacuum. It occurs in the presence of the preaching and teaching and reading and studying and meditating upon the Word of God. Okay, let's move over to James chapter 1, verse 18. That's just back to your left just a little bit. James 1:18. Of his own will. He brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we see in verse 18, whose will is it that we're... Well, first of all, let's look at that brought forth, brought us forth. That brought forth is a word that means to be birthed or birth. Born again. It's caused to be born. That's what that word means. So it says, of his own will. He birthed us. So whose will is it that we're born again?
God's.
Couldn't be any plainer. It's God's will. That we're birthed, how? By the word of truth. By the word of truth. Okay, somebody come up to you now and said, what does it mean to be born again? How would you answer them?
Not by the will of man, it could be the will of God.
Nobody wants to give a good summary, everybody's been really quiet.
1 Corinthians 5:17.
Okay, therefore, if any man in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation.
It means that God has worked in your heart through the Holy Spirit using the scripture.
Okay. That's pretty good. Pretty good. God has radically changed your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit acting upon the word of truth. Okay, any thoughts or questions on our discussion so far on being born again or born of Him?
I think just a general thought. I think most people have this question. I know I do. Have I been born again? And so that's really why the book of John is written. Because as John wrote in chapter 3, you know, it's like the wind blowing. You can't see wind, you can see the results. So there should be practical results following the new birth. And so that's why I think the book of John is so practical to answer the question, have I been born again? Here's the evidence of that. Here's evidence that the wind has blown in my life. Just a general statement.
Yep. That's really what 1 John is answering. Have you been born again? Have you been born again? Okay, let's turn back to John chapter 3. Because I want to look at this new birth a little bit more. Just to make sure we understand it. I talked a little bit about Nicodemus last week, and so just as a point of review, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and the only thing that means is he didn't come in the daylight. There's nothing really special about the fact that he came by night that we know of. It just wasn't daytime. And so you have Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, and he was a ruler of the Jews. Jesus even says, and here we talked about it last week, he was the teacher in Israel. The definitive article is there, so that means he was the teacher. He was top dog, he was top rabbi, he was the man who everyone wanted to be a part of his group if you wanted to be somebody. He was the teacher, not in just Jerusalem, but in Israel. And of course there were no popes at that time, but people have nicknamed him the Pope of Jerusalem. He was a very wealthy man. Contemporary literature at the time that is still present indicates he was probably the third wealthiest man in the entire nation of Israel. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. So here you have a man who's considered the wisest man in Israel. He was one of the wealthiest men of Israel. He was the Pope of Jerusalem. He was at the pinnacle of his religion. And because of his great wealth, he had to assume he was in the kingdom. He was a child of Abraham. He was rich, therefore he was of God because God was blessing him. They believed that riches were a gift from God because of your faithfulness. He was quite a man. Even his name, Nicodemus. Nico, he actually had a Greek, his parents gave him a Greek name that they kind of Jewishized. I guess that's how you'd say it. Because Nike is the root of Nicodemus. We understand Nike, that means victor, right? Victor, it's a Greek name for Nike came from. And so Nicodemus is victor over the people. So his parents even give him a name that indicated what he would be, and he was. He was a ruler of the people. He wasn't the king, and he wasn't the chief priest or the high priest, but he was a ruler of the people, very true to his name, and he was at the apex of his religion, Nicodemus was. He was a God-fearer. He feared Yahweh. And he kept the law the best he could. But he'd been listening to Jesus and watching Jesus and knew something wasn't quite right. So he comes to Jesus. Now, one thing we never hear is the rest of the story with Nicodemus. If you follow through the Bible, we know that Nicodemus appears a couple more times. And the last time he appears with Joseph, and they take the body of Jesus together from Pilate, and they go bury it. But in doing research, if you go back
and look at some of the information that's available from that time, Nicodemus did become a follower of Christ, was eventually banished from Jerusalem, and he lost all his wealth. He lost it all. Lost it all, and eventually was beaten to death. He was martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. Nicodemus. So he comes to Jesus by night, and he's telling Jesus, he says, look, we know you're from God. And he says, we, so he's from the Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the priests, the high priests, the Pharisees, they knew Jesus was from God. Nicodemus doesn't say, I know you're from God. He says, we know, because of the things you do. And then Jesus just answers a question in Nicodemus' heart. And the question obviously was, what must I do to be saved or get to the kingdom? Because everything I've done has left me with an empty feeling. Something's not right here. Had to be what was in his heart. Jesus knew it, and he says, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Jesus is using an analogy here with Nicodemus to teach an indispensable truth. And one thing you need to know was analogies was the world for the rabbis. That's how they taught. They taught using analogies. So here's Nicodemus, a rabbi, and here's Jesus, who they considered to be a rabbi. So what does Jesus do? He uses the rabbinical tradition. He teaches with an analogy. What is the analogy? What is the analogy that Jesus uses? We're not to the wind. We're in 3 and 4. Wind comes later. That is another analogy. We're not there.
More of water and spirit.
A little bit before that. What is Jesus? What is Jesus telling?
Be born again.
You must be born again. So what is the analogy? What is he comparing? What to what?
Birth.
Comparing what?
Birth.
What kind of birth?
Childbirth.
Comparing childbirth or physical birth to what?
Spiritual birth.
Spiritual birth. That's the analogy. He's comparing our physical birth, our birth as a child, to a spiritual birth. Don't miss that. You've got to get that. That is the analogy. And that's an analogy that evangelicals, by and large, today have totally missed. But Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee on the Sanhedrin, steeped in the law, son of Abraham, a legalist, he got it. Because he says, what? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So what's Nicodemus saying? Saying it's impossible. It's impossible. And that's exactly right. That's the right answer.
It is.
It's impossible. Except with God. Because with God, all things are possible. So, let's think about this analogy that Jesus is using. It's a dynamite analogy. It's very profound. He's comparing childbirth with spiritual birth. So here's my question. What truths can one deduce from this teaching analogy? What truths can one deduce about the spiritual birth from this analogy? So think about your own birth, and then what truths can you take from that and apply it to this spiritual truth that Jesus is teaching Nicodemus, the scholars agree is one of the most important scriptures in the Bible. Obviously it is, because it is a necessary condition to enter heaven. So it's clear up here at the top of the list.
We can't do it.
Hey, there you go. We can't do it. It's exactly the point Jesus, one of the points he's trying to get across to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus has spent his entire life trying to do it. Trying to do it. First thing, and he said, man, I can't be born again. I can't crawl back in my mother's womb. What other truths can you deduce? One, we can't do it.
Didn't have a choice.
What's that?
Didn't have a choice.
Right, it's not up to you. You can't choose it.
I'm going to write this down, but I'm going to be very careful with that. No choice is right, except when we're actually born, spiritually born, we do have a choice, but it's,
yes,
it's already happened to us.
Right.
So we anyway. But it's I mean, I'm thinking this here in my mind. I've got
sure.
Theory, but you guys probably think,
I think the fallacy is hyper-Calvinism.
Yes.
Which is a fallacy.
Yes.
The same
right.
Thing as straight up Arminianism is a fallacy. So
right. All right. What else can you deduce?
It's essential for life.
That's a good point. Okay. Well, Dave, you got to be born, don't you? Has to happen.
You automatically belong to the person.
That's a word or not, but that's what I'm using. You automatically belong to your begotter.
I
sound like I'm from Arkansas, don't I?
Yeah.
I've been there a time or two.
I don't know how to say this in a, you know, one word or something, but you do not choose to be conceived. That is not up to you. That's a one-sided act of God. But from the moment of conception, you cooperate with being alive. So I don't know if you cooperate.
I'm just going to use the theological term.
Margistic. Yep.
Margistic.
Yep.
It's one-sided. One. It's not synergistic. Synergistic is a cooperative effort between two or more parties. That would be the vast majority view of Christians as synergistic. God and I cooperate together in this deal.
That's sanctification.
That's
not the new birth.
Yeah, yeah. And even sanctification is.
Yeah. Oh, I
understand.
No,
we
I know
we
what
do have responsibility.
He's the one who enables me to cooperate with him.
Exactly.
You're gonna look
the
like
new birth is monergistic.
You're going to look and act like Father.
You're going to look and act like Father.
I would say it's a growth process. Like, I don't really look like my father yet. But, I mean, yeah.
What about your mother?
Well, I hope not either.
Oh, no. I shouldn't have asked, should I? Well, you're a grand improvement. We like that.
Yeah,
that's
a process.
It is a process, isn't it?
I think part of it is it's just not totally understandable. We understand, you know, cells replicate, but all those things forming into different organs and those cells knowing how to form that organ and what organ they're supposed to make, I mean, we don't totally get the whole picture. There are some things about our new birth that we don't totally comprehend and understand.
I don't really comprehend or understand anything about it, except I just know the mechanism.
Dave?
The Bible said, that's all I know. How it actually happens, what goes on, is a mystery, a huge mystery. And the Bible tells us how it happens, but it's a mystery.
You're in the seed business, right?
Feed,
okay.
But
I
know about the seed business because we farm, so.
Yeah, well, years ago I was talking to a farmer who is a believer. And then later on, I talked to a biology teacher because of what he had said. And biology teacher looked it up. He's like, yeah, you're right. And it was, we know all about, you know, you put the seed in the soil, you add water, X number of days later, these things happen, whatever. But the actual how a seed goes from being inert, basically dead, lifeless, it is lifeless, to suddenly come into life is still a mystery. We don't actually, they don't know the why it actually happens.
They don't either. They don't. And the amazing thing is the old seed dies. It's new life. The old seed dies. Which is what we're supposed to do, right? Or to die. The old man is to die, just like the old seed died. Go out and pull up a little plant, still got the seed hooked down on the root. Seed's dead. It's dead. It's got a new plant. You have new life. New life. Okay, we are out of time. Thanks to your great participation and discussion this morning. We will continue next week where we left off today.
I just think it's really interesting that we'll know all those things that happen to a certain point, and then from a certain point on, there'll be this moment, this thing where that we just don't even. Well, I just learned, I don't know if it was you who said it, but you know, around how I didn't realize that when a butterfly, caterpillar, builds a chrysalis, it completely breaks down into just cells. It's just a soup in there, and then it reforms and reorganizes into a butterfly. It literally goes from something.
Metamorphosis. That's exactly what happens to us.
That's just. That's a miracle. It's amazing. It just goes into all the cells are the same, and then it suddenly becomes a butterfly. It's just, you know, I guess I always thought it worked like, you know, it starts pulling in this arm. And
but you know, as great and wonderful, mysterious as that is, the new birth is even greater.
Yeah, it is. I agree.
The tense of words and all of that, I'm still just beginning to learn that. But the form of words is what amazes me, because it is.
You should be good.
You guys already said it.
Okay.
Perfect. It's in the perfect tense, which means that it's.